With that, our text for this morning is a unique text when it comes to the resurrection. It's one that I don't think any church in America is going to do, but that's normally our case. What we do is we kind of go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And of course, knowing me, sometimes it's multiple times in a verse to get through it as we're looking at the principle. Look, there's a connection. There's a connection with what we're looking at as we're currently in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Our text for this morning is verse 18. But as we're here, what's interesting is this, that there's a connection to the resurrection. And normally what happens is you look at the passage, you read the passage, you study the passage, but a lot of times you don't look at it in light of other places in the scripture. But because it's Resurrection Sunday, it just, the Spirit impressed upon me the connection between this passage and the resurrection. Because when it comes to the resurrection, understand this, the resurrection is simply one thing, life. New life. Resurrection life. Now keep in mind that what the resurrection also is, it's God's spiritual power in your life. That's what we look to. So keep in mind that Resurrection Sunday isn't just about life and not death. That's a lot of times we look, it's about this, just a life. Well, it's not just about the life. Keep in mind that the resurrection is not just about a life being saved from death, but it's about being risen to life. Do you understand? There's an elevation in life. Not just Jesus began to breathe again, whole different thing. Jesus came up, what, new body? He came up with the power in his spirit. And I want you to understand that this is the key to what we understand as the resurrection. Our text for this morning is Galatians chapter 6, verse 18. But it simply says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Did I say 6? Sorry, Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, boy, we're almost done with the book. That surprises all of us because we've been here for what, like 10 months, 11 months? So Galatians 5, 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. It's interesting that the resurrection is simply two things. It's a declaration of life, and a demonstration of life. Well, being led by the Spirit is what? It's a declaration of the life that is in me now, and it's a demonstration of the life that is in me. It's a demonstration of the Spirit. It's that declaration that he is in me. This is what the life of the Spirit is. And so as we look to this, I want us to once again, just turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And I want you to see the resurrection. Now, I know we did this during our scripture reading this morning, but I want to focus on a few things here this morning, just as that understanding that what the resurrection is it's a declaration of life and a demonstration of life. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices for they might that they might come and anoint him. So the Sabbath, as you understand, is not Sunday. The Sabbath is a Saturday. The Saturday is past. It's now the first day of the week. And that's why we come and we don't worship as Christians on the Sabbath. The Jews, they worship on the Sabbath. We, our worship has been translated to the first day of the week. We celebrate every Sunday what? In a sense, a miniature resurrection. We celebrate the first day of the week. We celebrate new beginnings. And so every new week is a new beginning. And a lot of us think, well, the week doesn't start until Monday. No, actually, the week starts on Sunday. Take a look at your calendars. Sunday's first. I know Monday's horrible, but it's the second day. So the first day of the week is usually a good day. The second week, not so good. But we see this. The Sabbath is passed. The Saturday is passed. It's the first day of the week. These women come and they bring spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus. Well, verse 2 says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So early in the morning, the sun's just peeking over the tomb for us. These women were thinking, this is a heavy stone. It is one of those stones, as you recognize, they're just giant basically round stones that are not completely round. They're flat on two sides, but they're there in a trough, and you'll roll that stone, it becomes a door in front of the tomb. And so this is what happens. They're thinking, who's going to roll this stone? Now, keep in mind that the trough itself comes at an angle. So in other words, when you have a resting place initially for the stone, you lift it over a bump, and then it rolls downhill to cover the door. And so it rests in the bottom of a trough. Now, what they're thinking is, we've got to huck this stone back up the ramp and into its resting place. And they're thinking, you know, we're not that strong. We need some help. Who's going to roll away the stone? Well, amazingly, verse 4, when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now, you give this idea that here, they weren't trying to be equal. They were just going to listen, someone's got to give us a hand, and it was already done. I love the fact that before they, as they were making their request known to God, it was already accomplished. The stone was already rolled away. In verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, for they were alarmed. Now, as they look in, the other gospel says that this is an angel. There are some actually say that there are two angels that are there. Right now, Mark is just focusing on the one. But as he does, they see this young man in a long white robe. As they see this man there in the tomb, he has this wonderful declaration. Because now they expected to see the body of Jesus after they rolled the stone away. Stone's already rolled away. There's a young man now sitting inside the tomb, but at the right side of where Jesus would have been. In verse 6, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." See, you got that. See, I paused just for that effect. I was just awake. So, but I love the fact that in our Bibles, you should have an exclamation point. And it is a celebration. He's risen. You come in here. He's not here. He's risen. And so he goes, he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. And so as you go through, they're recognizing the truth. He is not here. This place where it was death is not what? It's just not life. But keep in mind, it's this declaration and demonstration. The angel gives this declaration. He's not here. He's risen. The demonstration is what? The tomb is empty. There's a twofold thing when it comes to the resurrection. One, it is a declaration, but two, it's a demonstration. The same thing with being led by the Spirit. When you're being led by the Spirit, I want you to understand what our text says in Galatians 5:18. When it says if you are led by the Spirit, it would go on to say this, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, keep in mind, you're saying, well, okay, Lowell, how does the Spirit and the law, how does it correlate to what? Death and life. How does the law correlate to death? How does the Spirit correlate to life? Well, there's a passage that you should be aware of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're there in your Bible, just back up a couple of places from Galatians, and you're going to see 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A couple of verses I want you to focus on initially is this. Two verses which will kind of summarize what we're going to be looking at is verses 6 and 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter," speaking not of the law, not of the words of the law, the letters of the law, not of the letter, he says, but of the Spirit. And then he makes this statement, "For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life." And in verse 7, he says, "If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious," taking away, "how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" Understand that when it comes to our text as being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law itself, keep in mind, is this. What Paul says to the church in Corinth is the law is the ministry of death. That's all the law does. Keep in mind, the law doesn't reward you. If you've taken a look at the laws of the United States of America, if you've taken a look at the speeding laws, the laws of the city, the laws of the state, No one gets rewarded for keeping the law. In other words, if you drive the speed limit down your road every single day, the police are not going to pull you over and give you a coupon to go to McDonald's and say, hey, have a meal on us. Thank you for keeping the speed limit. You don't get rewarded for keeping the law. But guess what? Break it once. Break it once. And guess what? You get penalized. You're penalized. You get punished for just breaking the law once. That's what the law does. The law never rewards you. The law is just a plumb line to say what? When you failed. Because what? When you do the law, you're not succeeding going above the law. You're simply maintaining what you should do. So you're not getting rewarded for what you should do, but you do get penalized for what? What you don't do. So when Paul is looking at the law, when he says, be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Keep in mind that when he talks to the church in Corinth, he says, you have to understand the letter kills. The letter does one thing. When you break the law, Scripture declares this in Deuteronomy 27, it condemns you. It condemns you. Cursed is the man who does this. Or cursed is the man who does this. When you break the law, you are condemned. And as you break the law, you're condemned. But guess what? When you keep the law, guess you just kept it. You're not rewarded. I mean, you're blessed, you're happy, but you don't have what? You can't make your way to God by doing all the right things. Because God doesn't do this. We think that so often people think that you put the good and the bad on a scale, that the law of God, and you got all these other links attached to it, which are the laws, and then it comes back to another V, which attaches to me. And we think that the law is horizontal, that if one breaks, all these other ones will hold me up. The law is vertical. In other words, you take one law and another law and another law and another law. So they're not horizontal, they're vertical. One attaches to another, attaches to another, attaches to another. And in the very end, there you are dangling. Here's the problem with the law. Some of the links are powerful. There are some things when it comes to the law, I know I got like a metal chain just holding. I'm just good at it. It's just natural. It's not like I'm trying to do it. It's just a natural thing of where I am. But there's other things that, man, I failed. See, some things in the law I'm strong in. Some things in the law I'm very weak in. There are some of my links that are like paper mache. There are some of my links that are like a paper towel or a Kleenex. They're that weak. And if I expect that link to hold me up on a vertical, you guess what? The strong ones are still there, but when a weak one breaks, I plummet to damnation. That's the law. That's the standard. And keep in mind that this is why he said, you don't understand, the law kills. And he calls it so amazingly, he said, it's the ministry of death. Now keep in mind, the ministry of death was a glorious thing. When God gave the law, Moses, his face shone when he came down from the mountain. And the law was glorious. You have to understand, the law was not flawed. The law was holy and radiant and beautiful. It was. The problem is not in the law. The problem is what? Us trying to keep the law. That's the issue. You don't understand that the law itself is perfect. It's holy. It's just. It's good. The problem is mankind keeping it. And so when we recognize this beautiful holy law that made Moses' face radiate, does every law, but if one law does, if you're guilty in one point, you're now what? You're guilty of the whole. If you've broken one law, the book is closed and you're condemned. And so when you see this, now our text makes a little bit more sense when it comes to what? Death and the resurrection. See, if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in this newness of life, if you walk in this declaration and the demonstration of life, guess what? You're not under the law. You're not dead. So what happens is this. When it comes to the law, when it comes to these things, recognize that the Holy Spirit, and this is where I love it, the confidence of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we see here. We're going to see in just a moment how the Holy Spirit has such a huge part to do with the resurrection. But the confidence of the Holy Spirit as a gift to us through the resurrection, I want you to see something that just, I'm going to share this with you. If you're a note taker, jot it down. It's found in the Gospel of John chapter 7. And in the Gospel of John chapter 7, There's just two verses I want to read. You're probably going to be familiar with them. You may not know the address, but you will once I start reading. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, what happens is this. Jesus is there on the last day of the great feast. And he stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then he makes this statement, "For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow torrents, rivers of living water." Now, this is the key. He then gives a commentary. John gives a commentary, verse 39. He says, "But this out of your heart is going to flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit." So understand that when it comes to the resurrection, there's this key that there's more to the resurrection than just the life of Jesus, just him coming to life, because it has been altered. His body, this is crazy. I can't wait to get one of those bodies. Just pop right in and say, "Hey, how you doing?" You didn't knock. I didn't have to. You didn't knock on the door. I didn't have to go through the door. It's locked. It doesn't make a difference. You can just pop in, pop out whenever you want. This is the amazing thing. So when he comes to this, he says, you have to understand that he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, verse 39, whom those believing in him would receive. Now note this, he's giving a timeline. He's speaking Jesus here saying, if you thirst, come to me. And if you come to me, you believe as the scripture says, then what's going to happen is this. Once you've come to me, out of your heart is going to flow this abundance of life. Do you understand that when it comes to these rivers of water, scripture speaks of two types of water. They speak of water that's in a cistern, water that's in a well, water that's stored and stagnant, and then there's waters in the river that flow down. Now, keep in mind, what I love is this, living water. The water in a cistern, the water that's stagnant, that just sits there like a swamp or a pond or there in a rock or something, that water that just sits eventually gets, yucky. But when you have constant fresh water coming, like the melting of the mountains and the snow in the mountains come through, and the water that comes through is clear and beautiful. It's fresh and it's new, always new and always new and always new. And he says, you have to understand, you're going to have this freshness, this newness of life continually. But he says this, he said, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him, verse 39 of John 7, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Understand what the resurrection is saying. When Jesus says, now that I'm glorified, now that I have this new body, not just dying, it didn't say now that he died, but now he was glorified. In other words, the new body. We've talked about this before. Faith, one is hope. There are two things that are kind of similar, but not exactly. Faith is a present understanding of what God is doing now. That's what faith is. Faith is what he's doing now. Hope is what he's going to do in the future. Faith we have as a Christian, what? Justification. The work of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. The hope is what? Glorification. In other words, I'm going to have a new body. You're going to have a new body in heaven. That's our hope. So when you see in scripture, when they talk about a hope, they're talking about the future hope in heaven. When they're talking about faith, they're talking about faith here on earth. So you trust in what God is doing now, you're justified, but then eventually what? You're glorified, the work is done. So he says this, there is a timeline, and within that timeline, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you, but not until what? I'm glorified, not until I have my new body. Do you understand? He says the Spirit will be given after the resurrection. This is a timeline. So keep in mind, I want you as a note taker, if you're familiar with this, just be reminded. But you have to understand that what happens is Jesus died. Now, when he died, so that all who receive his gift of just forgiveness through his death, by faith alone would be blessed with a few things. One, the first things that you're going to be blessed with, what? Your sins are paid. They're atoned for. That's the first thing that you should realize. When he died, he says what? Hey, it's finished. You're forgiven. Your sins are paid. There on the cross, keep in mind, your sins are paid and it was done. The second thing is this, that not only would my sins be paid for, but my sin nature is going to be replaced with his nature. Do you understand what Jesus does? There on the cross, he does a swap. He does a trade. He says, I will take your sin upon me, and I will take your nature upon me. Keep in mind, there are two very different and distinct things in Scripture. Sin, God created Adam after his image. Do you understand? Every single child that is born receives its sin nature from its father. And so we are born with the sin nature. Now, here's the thing. Because we're born with a sin nature, we're naturally going to sin. But Jesus says, what I'm going to do is this. First, I'm going to take away your sin. I'm going to pay for it. It's going to be paid in full. You're going to be atoned for. The second thing is this. Not only do I take your sin, but I take your Adamic nature. The nature that you received from Adam. I take that and I'm giving to you instead the very nature of God. This is the swap that he does. He gives us the nature of God. Now, here's the amazing. Once you no longer have the sin nature, once you now have received this new nature from Jesus Christ, this is what happens. The way has been made because now my nature's changed. So now the Holy Spirit has what? Has access to come into me. Do you realize before we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit is with us but can never be in us? So this is the understanding of what we have to recognize when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, he takes our nature, he then gives us his nature. Once he gives us his nature, the heart is prepared, the home is prepared, the Holy Spirit can now come in and be a part of us. Why? Because the sin nature isn't there. The Holy Spirit can't come and be a part of a sin nature. It can only be a part of what? The nature of Jesus Christ. And that's why the scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into us, keep in mind the way is open. He can now come. And then once the Spirit is in us, then we have what? The new life. Once the Spirit is in us, now the Spirit begins to direct us. The Spirit begins to empower us. The Spirit begins to guide us. And this is what? As the Spirit comes into you, as the Spirit begins to guide you, as the Spirit begins to empower you, the same Spirit that is in you, the same power of that Spirit is in you is the same power that got some power. The scripture calls it this, dunamis power. The English translation to this dunamis power is dynamic power or dynamite power. You know what dynamite is? You light a fuse and you run. That's what you do. You run and you run fast and you hide somewhere because it's going to go boom. Once you light that fuse, it's going to go boom. And when it goes boom, hey, I'm sorry for anything that's in its way. It's not going to be there. That's a kind of explosive power the Spirit has in you. This kind of power that took Jesus, rose him from the dead, is the same power that's in you as a Christian. This is incredible. You have to understand that your nature has been cleansed. Your sin has been taken away. Now, this is why Jesus says, listen, after I've been glorified, the Holy Spirit can come. Because once I've been glorified, guess what? Now, once I died, you had the new nature. But once I'm glorified, this is the key. Do you understand that everything happens when he rises from the dead? Why? Do you understand that when he died, and he goes to the cross, and he says, I died for the sins of mankind. Here's the question. What's the evidence? What's the evidence that he was right? Do you understand? You made a statement. Anyone can make a statement. But the evidence is what? Power, right? Remember when Jesus said to that young man, when he said, listen, he said, your sins are forgiven. The four friends dropped him down through a roof. They ripped off a rope, dropped him down. He goes, Sam, your sins are forgiven. And I know these four guys are like, dude. We didn't send our friend down through the roof so you could forgive him. We wanted him to walk. And so they're like, now we got to drag this guy back. You know, we drug him all the way here, ripped up a roof, dropped him in. Jesus sees him, and we're like, you're going to know what to do. Jesus, I know what he needs. I know you're going to know what he needs. His son, your sins are forgiven. Like, oh, man. But the kid is like, yes. Now, all the people who were there said, wait a second. How can you say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says this. All right, what's easier to say? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk. And of course, it's easier to say what? Your sins are forgiven, because you don't need any evidence. I can say your sins are forgiven, and guess what? It doesn't mean it. I can say right now, your bank accounts have $1 million each. I can say that, but what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is once you look at your bank account, you're going to realize that you're a liar. It doesn't happen. Do you understand? Unless it actually happens, there's no power in the word. When you say your sins are forgiven, all it is words. There is no evidence. But then he says this, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm saying to you, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the guys on the roof are like, yes, yes, you're walking home. Praise God for that. And so we see here what? Not only is he forgiven, but now he's healed. And the healing comes what? As a demonstration of his power. Because he said, listen, if I can say, take up your bed and walk, I also have the power to do what? Forgive sins. Do you understand? The evidence is revealed in what? Some kind of power. So when Jesus says, listen, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die for your sins. All right, what's the evidence? How about this? Coming back from the dead? Try that for power. Try that for confirmation that you have power. Just keep in mind that when Jesus rose from the dead on this resurrection, this was God's way of saying, yep, I accept this work. I accept your death for them. I accept the substitution. I accept that now you've taken their nature and you've given them your nature. By me rising you from the dead, by me showing that kind of power, that demonstration of acceptance, it's telling you this. That everything that Jesus said was true. That when he rose from the dead, when you say, are my sins really forgiven? Absolutely. Power proves it. Do I really have the nature of God? Did he take my old nature and give me his nature? Absolutely. The resurrection proves it. And then when you realize, not only does he say I have a new nature, but now the way is made for the Holy Spirit to come and live in me. Is that really true? Power proves it. But here's the amazing thing. Not only does the power of his resurrection prove it, but Christian, here's the amazing thing. The power of your new life proves it. You understand? You don't have to live the old life anymore. And you don't even have to say, oh, let me get some power here to live a holy life. You don't have to do that. Why? You got the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that Jesus wasn't in a grunting and groanings to come back to life? He was just about the Father's business. He went down to the depths of the earth, started preaching. You guys, you remember you were waiting here in paradise? You're waiting here with Moses. You're waiting here saying, there's going to be a Messiah. I'm here. I'm the one that you put your faith in. The work is done. Let's go home. And he takes them. He sets captivity free. He brings them all to heaven. And so amazingly, there's no longer a waiting place for us. Now there isn't a waiting place for us, but there is a home in heaven waiting for us. And as we do this, when you ask the question, is the Holy Spirit in me? Absolutely, there's power. There's a change in me. The change is this. One thing is I begin to understand the word is spiritual. I begin to understand the word is about me. I begin to understand the word is about Jesus Christ. Everything that he says is true. And this word becomes power for me to walk. It's not that it becomes a law where I'm forced to and drug into keeping this. Now it's just what? Now it's just hanging out with him. And whatever he does on that day, I do it with him. This is the power. And I don't even have to drum up power because what? He empowers me for that. It's the resurrection power of that Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now comes and dwells in us. But it doesn't happen until what? After he's glorified. You notice, this is the key to the resurrection. The resurrection is what? Confidence and proof stamped. It's absolutely concrete. Whatever Jesus said is true. The evidence is what? In his resurrection. That was God's acceptance. Because if God hadn't accepted it, then guess what? Well, if he hadn't accepted it, he'd still be what? He'd still be in the grave. And if God hadn't accepted it, now there's a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a powerful word, but let me share it with you because within this passage, what happens is this. Paul is beginning to talk about the resurrection. And within the resurrection, he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. I want to read all the way down to verse 18. The key is going to be verse 17. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, How do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So he makes that statement here in 1 Corinthians 15 that, hey, if Christ has preached that he's risen, which is what we're celebrating today, the resurrection, how can people say that we also won't follow him? Remember now, he's the first fruit. He's the first fruit from the dead. We are all going to be raised from the dead. Well, how do you know? How do you know that? Jesus said it, and he's alive. That's how you know it. That's how we understand the reality of Scripture. So as we come to this point, he says, now, how is it that some say there's no resurrection for the dead? He says this in verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In other words, if we don't rise, Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, he says this, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Do you understand that the proof of everything that we stand on Christians is this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The proof of everything we stand on is not the empty cross, but the empty tomb. This is your evidence. This is your, now it's hard to wear a tomb on a, you know, on jewelry. That's why they have the cross. The cross is the evidence. It's that invitation to come to the gospel. We talked about that on Good Friday. And so keep in mind that with the invitation of the cross is come and receive the work, believe in me. And then when you do that, guess what? My resurrection is going to be your resurrection. And so we see here, as he says this, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15, yes, we are also found false witnesses, this is if he doesn't rise, of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So he's saying, if the dead didn't rise, Christ didn't rise, we're all liars here. And then he says this, verse 16, for the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Do you understand? The death on the cross isn't the evidence. The death on the cross is the work. The death on the cross is saying your sins are forgiven. The evidence is what? Take up your bed and walk. Get out of the tomb. Let's go. Do you understand? The rising is the evidence. And this is what happened to the man on the bed. He rose and he walked home. Jesus rose and he went to the lower parts of the earth, told them captives, we're going to meet with his disciples. So when we recognize that, he says this in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, if the Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Here's the key. The resurrection is the concrete evidence of what? The completeness of the work of the cross. So this is the key where we stand on. And this is why when Paul says, listen, be led by the Spirit, don't walk in the law. Why? The law just is death. The law is just condemnation over and over again. But the Spirit is life. The law is the ministry of death. The Spirit is the ministry of life. And the law was glorious, but guess what? The Spirit is even more glorious. If in fact, it's almost like the law had no glory in all because of the glory of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, this power now living in our lives, empowering us, guiding us, leading us, enabling us to just walk the spiritual walk. So as we note this now in verse 18, he says, now, and also all those who have fallen asleep of Christ have also perished. Because listen, if he didn't rise, no one before is going to rise. They're all just dead and we're all going to be dead. He says, but you got to understand, everything changes with what? The empty tomb. Everything changes. Life is now declared. Life is now demonstrated. In the same way as the guy gets up and rises from the rack that he was dropped in on, Jesus gets up and he now is alive. This is the key. So what we understand is this. It had to be what? Jesus dies for the Spirit to come. Now, there's a passage in the Gospel of John. I want to simply read it to you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. In John chapter 16, it makes this declaration. And in John 16, verse 7, he says this, nevertheless, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, and he makes this statement, the Helper will not come to you. However, if I depart, I will send him to you. Now you have to understand the Spirit is not in us. Here's the amazing thing of what Jesus did. Once he was glorified, as spoken there in John 7, and now he makes this declaration, to your advantage did I go away. If I do not go away, he cannot come to you. A better translation, he cannot come in you. And so as we look to this, we understand that when Jesus was resurrected, God says, I agree that your work was sufficient. Mankind is now cleansed. Their sins are forgiven. Anyone who believes in you has this new nature. As they have the new nature, the way is made for the Holy Spirit to come into you. Now the Holy Spirit comes into you. You have this resurrection power, this demonstration of the resurrection power, the resurrection life in you. All you have to do is what? Believe it. That's it. I can believe it. Well, how can I really believe it? Tomb is empty. If that's empty, everything else is true. And so we look to this. I love the heart of God, because as he makes the statement, he says, listen, it's to your advantage that I go away. I have to do this. Now in Acts chapter 2, very similar what begins to take place is this. In verses 30 through 33, let me share this with you. He goes, therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, in Acts 2, verse 30, he says, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He said, I'm going to raise up the Christ. Now, in verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So in other words, he wasn't going to do what? He wasn't going to become bones. Do you understand? When you go into the tomb, you don't find bones. You find nothing. Because when he was walking around, guess what? He wasn't walking around in bones. He was beyond flesh. Do you understand? There was this newness of life. Not just life. Not just this beat up man. You couldn't even tell that he was crucified, except for what? The scars. The wounds on his hand. The wound in his side. The wounds on his feet. And so as he would break the bread, he'd show you the wounds, and this is the heart of what we begin to see. He says, David begins to now recognize, says, foreseeing verse 31 of Acts 2, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So we understand that here he recognized that what? The real work of Jesus Christ is going to come through the resurrection. The resurrection opens the way for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? After the resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What Peter is saying on this day of Pentecost is this. You're seeing rivers flow. You're seeing the Spirit move. Amazingly, these guys that are still, by all means, human, now have what? Supernatural abilities to speak in tongues. And amazingly, what this translated is this, everyone was able to hear in their own language. They were all able to hear in their own language the wonderful works of God. And so as these people were speaking, the translation was hitting their tongue. Now, either they were speaking, certain ones were speaking in their language and everyone's speaking different languages, but someone could all understand it. Or when one person was speaking, no matter what your language was, the Spirit was translating it inside your mind. Incredible work of God was going on here. And so as we see here, the beautiful thing about what? The Spirit who gives life to Christ establishes you. Anchors you, solidifies you with this newness of life. There's a passage, I want to read this to you, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. In the book of Romans, let me read it to you, it makes this statement. Romans 8, 11 says this, but if the Spirit who raised Jesus, the Spirit of Him, Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So understand that he's going to give you life. And you're saying, wait a second, I'm already breathing. Not that life. Do you understand? He's going to give to you resurrection life. He's going to give you resurrection power in your life. He's going to give you the ability to, one, direct you through the Spirit because he's now in you. And he's going to give you the Spirit to, the ability to empower you to do what he directs you. So it isn't even my work anymore. Now it's his work, his work, his work, his work. He directs me, he empowers me. And in a sense, it's this. I'm a little child holding his hand. That's all I'm doing. I'm holding his hand. And then we're going about where we're doing whatever we're doing. And all of a sudden, it's like, we did this, we did this, we did this. And he goes, yeah, we did. But guess what? All I'm doing is holding his hand. He's doing all the work. And I'm just accepting this, but I'm with him. And you know what happens when we're with him? Just holding his hand, he looks at us and says, well, he's with you. He says, what do you think I want? Do you understand? The wonderful thing about children and grandchildren is this. You don't need them to do anything. You just want them to be close to you. That's it. That's it. When my granddaughter came in, I found her in the parking lot. She comes running up to me. And I just say, wait, before you hug me, let's pick up the parking lot. I know it was already done, but I went like, do a chore. Then you can come to me. It's not it. Just come to me and let me hold you. Let me pick you up. Let me love on you and welcome you. And it was just such a beautiful thing. But she knows when she comes, there's not a chore. Now, she'll know that if I'm going to do something, guess what? You want to come with me? Absolutely, I want to come with you. Yes, I want to come with you. But then just hang out with me. That's all. And so when we look to this, I love the heart that this is what we begin to see. That the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. And this is why Romans 8, verse 11 is so important. When that same spirit dwells in you, when the access was made, the spirit now comes, he will give life to your mortal bodies. The same thing spiritually that happened to the disciples, all those who were in the upper room, they were empowered to glorify God in a way that we couldn't even recognize. Now, why did that happen? They were just waiting on God. And it was his timing. He says, now is the time. So as we come to this, I just want you to understand that it's not just life, but it's resurrection power for new life. This is the promise of God. This is what God wants from us. He wants to give us this resurrection power for new life. Note takers, jot this down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I want to share this with you. It says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places. So the same power that raised Christ, the same power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead is this. That exceeding greatness of his power is ours. This dynamite power is ours. Here we're seeing the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe with what? With the working of his mighty power, the Holy Spirit in us. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is now in us. And now when you begin to see, when Paul says in our text, walk in the Spirit, you're like, whoa, I didn't know you meant that. That's what he's saying. You don't have to walk according to the law that kills. You don't have to do that. When he says, when you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not condemned and condemned and condemned, and you're not striving to say, oh my goodness, if I didn't do this. You know how the law forces you? Sometimes you get so nervous. I don't know if you've ever done this. You're driving the speed limit, and you see police lights. And you know you're driving, but what do? You look at your speed. I'm like, oh, okay, I'm good. But there's a moment there that you panic. Even though you drive the speed limit, I know we all do that, but when you see a light, sometimes like, oh my goodness, what if I'm over? What happens? And you look at it, I'm good. But there's that instant, as soon as you see the lights, you've got to verify. It's like trust but verify. And I see lights, I look at my speed limit. It's like it's a natural reaction. And amazing what we get down with it. I'm okay after just a few seconds, and you think I've been doing this forever, the speed limit's right. I still panic. I still have to look. And amazingly, this is what the law begins to do. The law begins to wear on you. And every time that you fail in the law, it wears on you and wears on you and wears on you. There's a passage. I just want to just give this to you as a reminder. You can jot this down if you want. It's not necessarily you need to, but if you're a note taker, it's not a bad thing to be reminded of what the law does and how the law pressures us. There's a passage where David in Psalm 32 begins to talk about this his sin and the forgiveness about the sin. But it says this. I want to read do you understand? I'm happy when I don't have to worry about consequences of sin because I'm going to heaven. God sees all my sins as paid for. I'm good with that. The Holy Spirit is now in me, empowering me. But what happens is, what happens when I sin? Keep in mind that what sin does is this. Sin drains you. This is why God says, avoid it. Don't go there. Because he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You're happy when you're forgiven. But here's the issue. When you have a spirit, when there's no deceit, when you're truly walking in the leading and the direction of the spirit, but when you don't, verse 3 and 4 says this, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Do you understand? When you hold sin in, you can't celebrate God. Why? Because like, man, I'm a hypocrite. I'm celebrating God on Sunday, and then I'm living like Satan, you know, in the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You can't have both. You understand? You're mixing fresh water and salt water. It just doesn't go. And so keep in mind that when you just have fresh water, newness of life, rivers are flowing, life is good, everything is pure. But what happens is when you begin to sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through all my groanings all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. You understand that when you continue to practice prolonged sin, it just drains you. And drains you, and drains you. And this is why, what? He says, don't walk according to the law. It's not like, oh, I failed this. Like, I'm not under the law anymore. Do you understand? The law just drove me to Christ. I'm under a whole new covenant. I'm not under the old covenant of the law. I'm under the new covenant of grace. This is where we are as Christians. And so you don't have to worry about, I failed this. What happens is this. When you recognize the Spirit says you failed this, so just confess your sins and just go back to God. Just keep going back to him. The enemy wants to say this, God won't accept you. That's the lie. And when you keep silent about it, what? It just weighs on you and drains you and drains you. But as you go before the Lord and you confess, all of a sudden there's newness of life. There's everything that God has for you. Those are the promises that we have. So when we come to this area of just where are we, passage that's very similar to what we're looking at in our text is Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Let me share this with you. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. You don't belong to him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about life. Saints, we're talking about life. We're talking about a resurrection life that is in you. So keep in mind that as we look to this, the law, it drives you. It drives you. I got to do this. Isn't that what the law is? All these rules and regulations. Oh, I didn't do that. It just forces you to just constantly be, am I failing? Did I do enough? The law drives you. Guess what? The Spirit just leads you. Come on. Isn't there a difference? The law is you got to get this done. You got to not do that anymore. All these rules, do's and don'ts, rules, regulations, and rituals, all these things the law was mandating, and the Spirit does what? Come on. That's it. Just come on. Yeah, come on. What are we going to do? Hold my hand. We'll find out. I love the freedom that we have in Christ. I love the freedom of the Spirit because when he guides us and he says, guess what? You're like, I don't think we can do that. He says, don't worry about it. I got the power. All you got to do is hold my hand. You just got to be with me. Watch and see what the Lord will do. It's his work, and that's what our life is. It's no longer being forced to do do's and don'ts or regulations, but now it's just this wonderful leading into what? Let's go to Jesus today. Let's just hang out. This life of peace. He leads us to a thirst of loves that could ever be. And as the Spirit leads, he doesn't drive. And he leads us, what, gently. And just come on. Come on. Let's go. That's the Spirit. The law has this whip. Come on. Get this done. Get the taskmasters. That's what the law does. And it's amazing that what we have is what. What do you want to choose? Do you want to choose to be under the taskmasters? Do you want to be to choose under that's going to all these burns? Or you want to simply be say, hey, let's go to Jesus today. Let's just hang out with him. This is the heart of God. And so I love that here we have the life of the resurrection. We have this confidence of the resurrection because it's what? The life of the resurrection is what? It's the life of the Spirit. It's new life. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's a declaration of life. That when people talk to you, why do you do what you do? Because I have life. But I'm breathing too. No, not breathing life. I'm talking about living life. See, there's a life that you can breathe and die, and then there's a life that you can live. Now, the world is all after what? I want a life that I can live. But what they find out, what? It's always empty, no matter what they pursue. I love Ecclesiastes. I did this and it was vanity. I did this and it was vanity. But when you live a life in the Spirit, guess what? It's always new. It's always fresh. And if you do the same thing the next day, it's fresh. Why? Because you're back with Him. You're back in His grace. And He's going to show you another level of what it is. Just like the scripture. You can go to the same scripture over and over again. And guess what? We've been covering the scriptures. You know, we've gone through the scriptures twice already, a third time through. And now, guess what? Is it old yet? Still not old. I'm old, but the scriptures aren't. And as you go through this, keep in mind what's happening is the Spirit is giving life to His word again and again and again. And so as we do this, I want you to understand that what the Spirit gives you life is this. It's from the inside out. That's the Spirit. The life is on the inside, and then it overflows outward. And that's what you should have, every one of us. And I want to share with you that if you're not overflowing, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning that you begin to experience the fullness of what the Spirit in you is, the rivers, the torrents of waters flowing from you. Keep in mind, when the rivers of torrent water flow from you, others are refreshed. When I don't have waters flowing from me, I'm dipping out what we call the dregs, stagnant water in me. You don't want that. You don't want old Lowell that's been sitting for a while. You want the freshness. You want the newness. I was serious. That wasn't a joke. You want the old Lowell. And so as you come to this, you want new. You want fresh. And that's what I want with God every day. Do you understand how sometimes people's relationship with God, it gets old. It gets stagnant. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. Do you understand that He welcomes you again? And He welcomes you again, and He welcomes you, and it's new, and it's fresh, and it's wonderful. Even if, amazingly, what happens is this, same things. I can read the same verse again and again and again, and amazingly, what happens is this. Eventually, a light goes on, and God shows me the depths of that word. And so our young brother Joe, who's in the hospital, and just be praying for him. He's going to, 5 days, he's going to be weaned off of the pump that he's on, and eventually he's going to have surgery on Tuesday, so be praying for that. Regan will keep us updated and posted on these things. And so, but be praying for our brother. But Joe has this ability, and I don't know how this happened, and I didn't realize it initially, but eventually after like the third or fourth time, it happened. That what happens is Joe, during his prayer, says a verse. He quotes a verse. And he says that verse again and again and again. And I hear it every time he comes and he prays. So I'm hearing it a couple times a week. And as he's praying, he says, okay, Lord. And the new one is this: God will never leave you nor forsake you. And so that's this one. But then something weird happens. After he says this prayer enough times, eventually the Holy Spirit just pow, illuminates my mind to the depth of what Joe has been saying without having to say it. He just says the verse. And all of a sudden, my mind and my heart get illuminated in a way that, Joe, that's incredible. All this time I've missed how powerful. And as soon as I get to that point, God gives Joe another verse. And then he starts quoting another verse again. And then eventually months go by and all of a sudden, boom, it hits me. And then God gives Joe another verse. I'm still waiting. God, give me this verse so Joe can go on to the next one. But until then, I'm just thick. I'm still trying to figure it out. But the amazing thing is, every time he says that passage, I'm praying through it. So keep in mind, Joe, if you're listening, your words aren't in vain. I'm praying through the. I just haven't got it yet. I'm just slow. I'm just not a fast student sometimes. But here's the beautiful thing: God is going to transform you inside. Eventually, that word is going to become life, and that life's going to translate out. And when it translates out, guess what? That when you hang out with others, when you hang out in the body, and then other people are refreshed by you and your relationship, it's almost like out of you is flowing torrents of freshness, torrents of spiritual beauty, torrents of spiritual life. When that happens, people want to hang out with you. And it's one of those things, like there are certain people I want to hang out with. And others, I'm praying, God, fill them with your Spirit. Now, no one in this body, I'm not saying that, but there's other people that are like that. And so keep in mind as we go through this, this is the beauty of what our text is saying. Listen, be led by the Spirit. Do you understand the beauty and the power of that simple, simple phrase? Be led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, and I love this, you're not under the law. If you are choosing life, spiritual life, dynamite life, resurrection life, the law has no place in you. No place. There's no condemnation, no guilt, no separation. This is the promise of God. May we celebrate this resurrection. And it's all because what? He is risen. You got it. Lord, we are so grateful for you and the beauty of this day, the celebration of your resurrection, that you have not only declared life, not only has the angel declared it, but he has demonstrated it. Jesus, the tomb was empty. The grave clothes were empty. The cloth was folded. The angel declared that you were risen. You were not there. Not only the declaration, but the demonstration is you would meet with your disciples. You would show them your hands. You would show them the wounds. Father, that evidence, that confirmation that you accepted the work of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that we have a new nature. Thank you that once you were glorified, that new nature was confirmed, and so the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in us. That Holy Spirit would have guided us into all that you would have for us. So be glorified, Lord. Be glorified as we come into your presence and worship and celebrate you. Knit our hearts to you. Knit our hearts to you. Confirm in us the Spirit. And Father, if there's anyone here whose life seems to be stagnant, if there's anyone here whose life seems to be just dried up, Father, if it is their desire in their heart that they have this newness of life, Father, I pray right now that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would, Father, overflow them, that they would be able to tangibly experience the moving and the empowering of your Spirit, Lord. And even if they can't sense it right now, Father, they would in the next few days, the next few weeks and months, be able to see there is a power in my life now. There's power to overcome sin. There's a power to drive me because I want to know you more, Lord. I desire to be in your word. I desire to pray. I desire to seek you in your face. And I want to just testify to the world. I want the world to know that let my life demonstrate that I have newness. I don't want my life to demonstrate that I have sin. Everyone knows that. I want the life to demonstrate newness. And that can be done through the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, fall upon those the desire. Fill their hearts, overflow them. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.